If you have your bulletins, just go ahead and grab those for me as we look in John chapter 5. Now, there's a transition that's going to take place in John chapter 5. Jesus begins to proclaim exactly who he is. Now, before, he would make reference to the fact that he is the Messiah, the woman at the well, and different things like this, but he is now setting the stage for the confrontation he is going to have with the religious leaders and the ultimate death on the cross for all of us. And so this is a big part of the transition of John. And so we pick it up in verse 1 as we go through verse 18. Follow along with me. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic or Hebrew called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there, that he had already been there for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have to be put into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I was going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now this man who had been healed did not know that it was who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to them, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but he was even calling himself, or he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. And my prayer, Lord, that it would speak to each one of us as it has spoke to me this week. And my prayer, Lord, is that you would do a work, not only through your scripture, but through the time of communion, that, Lord, that we would have a chance to reflect. Even as we sang more reflective music, Lord, in honor and praise to you, Lord, this is a time to reflect on our walk with you. And God, do a work this morning, in Jesus' name. You know, in life, you can get kind of beat down sometimes, can't you? Now, I'm not going to take this time as a pity time, because that's not what this is for. But you got to admit, there are times in your walk, and I'm talking to you, Christ followers, that there's a time when you kind of just put your hands up and say, "God, I guess this is my lot in life. You know, I guess this is just the kind of life I'm going to have to live." And you start to question. You start to have pity parties. You start to ask, why? Why is this happening? Why is this? Why am I going through all these different things? You know, I've had one of those kinds of weeks. And I'm very grateful for the truth of the Word of God. Because as I was shared, verses 2, and I'm not going to go through all the verses I was shared to, but Psalm 71 spoke to me. But this passage here spoke to me. God's truth spoke to me in a very difficult time. And I want you to know that God wants to speak to you in your difficult time. He wants you to get past the times that you're having. He wants you to get through the trials that you're going through. Are you there right now? Are there things that you would say, I don't know, God, why you've put this lot in my life? And I'm questioning. I'm being real with you, God. I just don't know. There's a great theologian named Yogi Berra. No, he's not a great theologian. But he said this: it ain't over till it's over. That's great theology, Yogi. That is some great theology. It ain't over until it's over. And I'm here to tell you that God wants you to know that no matter what you're going through, you are living and you are breathing this morning, and it ain't over until it's over. Okay? God wants you to know. God wanted me to know. No matter what I'm going through, it ain't over until it's over. And He calls me home. And He's going to bring me through things, and He's going to walk with me. And there's a purpose and a plan in all the trials that we're going through. This man, this lame man, these Jews needed to learn the great theology of it ain't over until it's over, that God is planning to do a work. And so we begin this text in John chapter 5. And I want to do just a running commentary, because there's some things in here that might be a little bit confusing, and then I'll get into some application points for you. But let me just kind of walk through these. In verse 1, it says that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was a Jew, and there were three feasts. There's actually approximately 7 feasts that the Jews celebrate, but 3 major feasts: Pentecost, Passover, and Purim. These are 3 different feasts that you are required as a Jew to go to Jerusalem. And so Jesus was going to Jerusalem to celebrate these things. Passover, a reflection of Exodus and the story of how God delivered them from Egypt. Pentecost, which is not the New Testament Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. But the Pentecost that the Jews celebrate is ultimately what? The giving of the law in Mount Sinai. When God delivered the law, they celebrate Pentecost. And then Purim is really a celebration of the book of Esther and how God delivered them from Haman. Remember Haman, the guy that just wanted to destroy the Jews? Well, God delivered them, and they celebrate that. There was a pool in Jerusalem, and it was called Bethesda. Now, for you skeptics out there that believe that maybe this word of God is not true, they dug up this pool and found this pool with the 5 colonnades. And so just for you skeptics out there, there truly is a pool, and God's word is true. Amen. In this lay a multitude of invalids and valids. Okay, now here's the greatest Christian, lamest Christian joke you can play on people. Now, how many of you use an ESV version of the Bible, which is what I preach from? You don't have to raise your hand, but right now you're thinking, wait a second. If you look at your Bible right now, it went from 3 to 5. Okay? Now, if you have a New King James Version or an ASV or a King James Version or New King James Version, you have verse 4 in your Bibles. Now, why does that take place? You know, one of the greatest jokes I used to play with people that have an ESV is I'd say, you know, go to John chapter 5, verse 4. And they'd be like, my Bible doesn't have 4. They skipped it. Let me explain why they skipped verse 4 in the ESV and versions that I preach out of. Okay? Verse 4, if you have a Bible, basically there's a majority text that most Bible scribes or Bible translators use to put the Bible together. Now, verse 4 is not in any majority text from 400 AD to before. Okay? So ESV uses the majority text. Verse 4 is not in there. Okay? Why was verse 4 added? Well, in after 400 AD, I guess some scribe thought that he needed a little bit of commentary to explain why people were going to this pool. Okay? So here's the deal. There was a superstition. It's not true. But they believed, as verse 4 says in those versions, that there was an angel that came down and stirred the water. And the first person who got into that pool would be healed. Now, That is a superstition. Now, did people get healed? Possibly. But no different than the people today that go to mineral spas or mineral baths or soak in the Dead Sea of salt. People do find healing powers of different minerals of water and things like that. This was not something that is prescribed in Scripture. And so verse 4 is really just an add-on as a commentary for a superstition that was taking place. Okay? So I just wanted to add that because some of you are looking at me like, 3, 5, I don't even know where this 4 is. What's going on? That's why it's there. Okay? So, verses 3 and 4, we got a lame man. Okay? Now this man had been an invalid for 38 years. Okay, why does God bring up the fact that 38 years? Well, he wants you to know it's been a long time. Okay? And ultimately, this man would go to this pool to find hope, to find healing. He'd been dealt a raw deal in his eyes for 38 years. And Jesus asks him a question. Now, some of you are thinking, Jesus, you're asking it seems to be a rhetorical question. Do you want to be healed? Well, of course he wants to be healed, Jesus. He's been sitting there for 38 years. And listen to me. There are times in people's lives where they have gone through things like this man for 38 years and they don't want to be healed. They don't want God to fix them. They are comfortable in their misery. It's become a pattern of their life. And so when Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? It is to get this man's attention and to ask him, do you really want to be healed? And I want to ask you the same thing. And God wants to ask us the same thing. You know, we can have these pity parties. We can have these things in our lives. And we're going to go through them. And you know what? If you're here today and you are rejoicing in God's word, praise the Lord. This is an opportunity to bring you down. I'm just saying there's going to be times, because we live in the flesh still, that we're going to have times when we're down in the dumps. And God is asking you, do you want to be healed? This man answers and says, yes. But he gives a reason why he hasn't been healed. Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. This man needed to learn a little bit about faith. He needed to learn that he had to be desperate in his situation for God to work in his life. And so as he makes this claim to God of why he's not being healed, what Jesus is doing is putting him at a point where he realizes without somebody's help, without God's help, he remains in his state. And so will we. Whether it's an infirmity or just mental anguish, or whatever you're going through, unless you get to a point where you're at the rock bottom in a sense, where you know that there's nothing that can fix you but God, that's exactly where God wants you, and that's exactly where God needed this man. You know, it had nothing to do with his faith. Did you notice that? You know, and lots of times throughout the Gospels, you're going to see that someone touches Jesus' robe or just says, hey, can you heal my son? And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. That hasn't taken place in this. God doesn't need your faith to heal you. He just needs you to realize where you're at in those points. And we continue on in verses 8 through 15. We begin to see the battle that's being drawn with Jesus and these legalistic Jews. Now, we know that in the Ten Commandments it says, honor the Sabbath, or make the day of Sabbath holy. And so was Jesus breaking the law? What you had to understand about the Jews is, not only did they take the law, the commanded in Exodus chapter 20 through the Ten Commandments, but what they did was add additional rabbinic laws on top of the Sabbath. So that basically you couldn't even move on Sunday. It is not God's law that you can't pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. That is a rabbinic law. And the Jews made legalistic attachments to the law so they could catch people or so that they could say that they were somehow better than other people. That's what legalism does, is it puts a burden on people that never intended to be there by God. Yes, you honor the Sabbath. Absolutely, you honor the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for man. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 says this, and he said to them, and this is Jesus, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that whatever Jesus wants to do on the Sabbath, it's of God. Sabbath was for man, not to put restrictions. God is doing a work, and he continues to do a work, even on the Sabbath. And so we have the Sabbath as a day of rest, and we absolutely want to follow those, but not the additional legalistic things that the Jews put on. And by the way, this is the one thing that began the conflict between Jesus and the Jews. Oftentimes you'll see that Jesus will do the things he does on the Sabbath because he has to get to the heart of what these Jews were doing. And what the Jews were doing was they were putting these extra laws and extra things on top of what God commanded to put restrictions on people. And it burdens you down. It makes you feel like your life is over, that God can't help you. And Jesus had strong, strong words for the Jews. But not only that, he puts on another caveat. And if a Jehovah's Witness ever comes to your door and says that Jesus is a God, you bring them to John chapter 5 and you say that Jesus said he is God and he is equal to the Father. Jesus is God. And the Jews wanted to kill him for it, because they knew that Jesus was saying that he was equal to God. And we have cults out there that say, well, Jesus didn't really say he was God. He just said he is a God. No, Jesus said he is God and equal to the Father. The Jews knew it and they wanted to kill him for it. So what do we learn? You know, in John chapter 20, again, just to remind you of the purpose by which John was written. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. John chapter 5 was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the sole purpose, or not the sole purpose, but the main purpose for you to know that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to die for sinners and remove the wrath that was put on all of us. As I look at John chapter 5, I see a couple things from this text that I want to draw in application now. Two things that I see that God is trying to incorporate in, or at least spoke into my life, and I pray that it speaks into your life. That God wants you to know it ain't over until it's over. And why do I know that? No matter what you're going through, it's not over until it's over. The first thing that I see from verses 3 through 9 is that all things are possible with God. I mean, do you know that? I mean, I don't know what you're going through, but this man was lame, paralyzed for 38 years. And no doubt he thought, I have no hope. This is my lot in life. I guess this is the way I'm going to live. And for some, as we go through these different trials that we're going through, we think they're never going to end. We think, what are we going to do with our lives? As you put in positions of trials that God puts you in for the sanctification of your life, and you get depressed, and you're asking yourself, how do I get out of this? You start by saying that all things are possible through God. Listen, this guy went through 38 years of misery. It ain't over till it's over. This guy had to learn that if God wants to do what he wants to do, he will do it. He can heal you of your infirmities. He can heal you of your depression. He can heal you of any number of things if it is his will. And if the time is not now, or the time is not tomorrow, you've got to know that all things are possible with God. He can save you. Some of you are thinking, I've done too many bad things for God to want me. I've done too many things that there is no way God would ever want to save me. All things are possible with God. He loves you. He died for you. And if you place your trust in Christ, you will see the joys of all things being possible through Christ, who strengthens you. And if you're here today and you do know Christ, and you are struggling, as I have struggled this week, with things that are going on in my life, and I sit there and I think, God, I don't even know what to do. I don't know if this is ever going to work out. And he tells me, Greg, all things are possible through me. It ain't over till it's over, Greg. I am working in this situation, Greg. You are going to learn things through this situation, Greg. And I will get glory through this, Greg. High Point Church, I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you don't know Christ and you are struggling. You need to know that all things are possible through Christ. And it ain't over till it's over. And if you are breathing today, and I got to look around, you're all breathing. If you're not, there's some doctors in here. They know CPR. They can help you. But if you are living and breathing today, it ain't over. God can use you this morning. God can use you tomorrow. And he can use you in spite of the trial you're going through. Surrender to him. All things are possible through God. Secondly, as I look at verse 17, God is always working. Do you hear me? See, the Jews said, you can't do things on the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. Jesus said in verse 17, but Jesus answered, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God is always working. He is not taking a vacation during your problems. Okay? He knows what you're going through. He didn't check out and take a break. You're not alone. God is working through the situation you're going through. No matter what it is. Habakkuk 1:5 says this. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. Do you know that God is doing a work behind the scenes? You don't have to know the plans and the purposes of what God does. You just have to know he's working. Okay? He's working. And he's working in the believer's life to sanctify them, to sanctify me. I don't want to go through the things I'm going through, but God says I must. I must go through them so that I might look more like him. So that I might repent of sins in my life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is always working. He doesn't check out. The Sabbath was for us. Grace, truth, the working of God is continually happening. He is always working. And when you know that, it ain't over until it's over. No matter what you're struggling with, it ain't over until it's over, because God is working. God is working this morning. So what causes you to, you know, think this over and think, you know, I don't see God working. I don't see God working in my life. The Jews obviously didn't see God working in his life. I'm not certain that this lame man ever came and experienced the forgiveness of Christ. See, what you got to understand is Jesus can heal who he wants. Okay? Whether this guy came to Christ or not, I don't know. It really doesn't say. But there are things that I'm telling you, High Point, that will cause you, like the Jews, and maybe like this lame man, to see or to miss what God is doing, like the Jews did. They didn't even question how this guy got healed. They were just angry that it happened on the Sabbath day. So what causes this? What causes this in your life and in my life to say, God, I don't see it. I don't think all things are possible. I don't know that you're working. There's a word that I like to use, and it was taught to me, is we get blind spots. We get blinded by our own self-righteousness. We get blinded by our perceived religious knowledge. They were angry with God. They were angry with God because they couldn't see the forest through the trees. That God's purpose in everything he does is to draw people closer. They miss the Messiah because of their self-righteousness. They missed because they were blind to God's working. And you will be too. And I will be too. If I forget that all things are possible through God. And that God is constantly working. I will miss God's working in my life. I will miss what God is trying to teach me in my life. And so will you. I'm not saying this is all cupcakes and unicorns. There are going to be tough days in your life. And the question is, can God get you through it? And if you're blind to God's working, you will miss it. And you will remain in your funk for a long time. It's time to get out of the pity and the pity party that you're in and that I was in. You know why? Because born-again Christians, Christ followers, are not driven by their emotions. We are driven by the Word of God and the truth that is in the Word of God. We cannot be driven by emotions, because emotions go up and they go down. And they make us question God's goodness. And we become no different than a Pharisee. We start telling God how things ought to be. We start telling others how things ought to be. Not and missing the fact that God is constantly working through a situation. High Point Church, you know, as we now transition to communion, that's why I love this passage for communion. Because it's ultimately a time for us to all to reflect. That's what communion does. It's a symbol. It's an opportunity for you to reflect on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the cross represents all things being possible and God constantly working. And so when we celebrate communion together as Christ followers, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus died for our sins. And when you hold up that bread, it is your opportunity to put your life next to Christ, and you will fall short every time. And so that's your opportunity to thank God and to confess your sins and to say, I am so sorry, God, that my self-righteousness gets in the way, that my blind spots control my life. Your sin is not against man, it's against God. Do you know that? Now, the consequences affect people. And that's why repentance needs to take place, or confession and things like that. But understand, you need to get right with God. And when you hold up that bread, it's your opportunity to get right with God. And just confess. And 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful to forgive. because he died on the cross for your past, your present, and your future sins. Oh, Christ follower, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Amen. And so when you hold that bread, you put your life up to Christ and you fall short and you confess and you get right. And maybe you have to get right with other people. And as you hold that juice, it symbolizes his blood. And without the blood, there is no sacrifice. There is no remission of sins, Hebrews says. Jesus' perfect life does nothing unless he dies on the cross. Jesus' perfect life does not save you. Do you know that? His perfect life does not save you. His death on the cross does. And as you hold that juice, you thank him. Because you can do nothing about it but believe. You can't work for it. You can't clean yourself up. I've done enough things to need cleaned up. God has to do the cleaning. Your righteousness is like a filthy rag, says the Lord. You don't have enough lava soap or SOS pads. It ain't going to work. You hold that wine and you thank him for dying on the cross for your sin and shedding his blood, which you deserved. High point, it ain't over till it's over. And if you're here today and you do not know him, you have never trusted him as personal Lord and Savior, why wouldn't today be that day? Because the only thing preventing you is your own pride. The only thing that prevents you from trusting Christ is your own self-righteousness and thinking you know the better way. And I'm here to tell you, there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Make today the day of your salvation. And rejoice in communion because you believe what the symbols represent. And if you don't know Christ, hey, I'm not here to put some emotional plea on you. You need to, with your mind, with your will, and with everything, trust Christ. Some of you just need to sit and reflect on that. You don't go back and take communion if you don't know Christ. Because when you go and celebrate communion, you are celebrating something you believe. And if you do know Christ, what a great opportunity to cry out to the Lord and tell him thank you that it ain't over till it's over. And until you call me home, God, I'm willing to go through these things. I'm willing to surrender my life to these things for your glory, with your help, with your working. And if you're not willing to confess sin, communion's not for you either. Because you need to get right with the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture in John 5. And Father, I see myself as a Pharisee in this portion of Scripture in so many ways. Because I sometimes do not see the forest through the trees. And Father, that sometimes I don't think that all things are possible. I just think that this is my lot in life. And Father, sometimes I just feel like maybe you're not working. Father, forgive me. Lord, help me to use this time to confess some sin to you and then to others. You are a good God. And we thank you for your great plan of salvation and sanctification. Father, I'm thankful it ain't over till it's over. For it's in your precious name I pray. Amen.